in the languages of Africa. Not the same person, but there was over 120 people, and each one was speaking in another language, but there's at least 17 languages named that they were being heard in. So there was this miraculous sound, there was this miraculous appearance as like fire, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to utter forth what the Spirit of God was uttering in their minds and in their hearts, but it was in these other languages that they had never learned. Now you remember that day that we looked into why that occurred. What did that mean? In fact, that was their question to Peter and to the 12. What does this mean? It was occurring in the city of Jerusalem. It was packed with several millions of people there for a feast day, the day of Pentecost. And here's this miracle occurring that everyone knew that these men did not know these foreign languages, yet they were speaking the mighty deeds of God in these foreign languages. And they ask, what does this mean? And you'll remember in that sermon that Peter gave that he explained the meaning. And the meaning is, this speaking in other languages is a result of us being filled with the Spirit. And this is according to the promise made by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God would pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And this us speaking in other languages is the result of us being filled with the Spirit, and us being filled with the Spirit is a fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Joel, according to the prophet Joel. So what does this mean that people are speaking in languages they have not learned? It means that God has fulfilled the promise that He spoke through Joel, that He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Thus, what you're hearing today is the fulfillment of what was prophesied centuries ago. And it includes the prophecies regarding the Messiah. That when the Messiah came, He would suffer, He would die, God would raise Him and exalt Him back up to heaven, and the Messiah would pour forth His Holy Spirit, just as Joel said. So it not only meant that the prophecy by Joel was fulfilled, but it meant that the prophecies regarding the Messiah were fulfilled, which meant the Messiah had come. And they testified that this Messiah, who has poured forth this Holy Spirit, is the Jesus that you crucified. But God raised Him from the dead. God exalted Him back to heaven. This Messiah has poured forth the Spirit as prophesied, and we have been filled with the Spirit that the Messiah has poured out. Therefore, it proves that Jesus that you crucified is the Messiah. So to the question, what does this mean? Peter's simple answer is, God has kept the promise regarding pouring out of His Spirit, and God has sent His Messiah, and His name is Jesus, and you crucified Him, but God raised Him from the dead. That's what it means. It means that the one you crucified is your Savior that you rejected. That's what it means. Now, we have in the New Testament, the book of Galatians in particular, in the 8th chapter of Romans in particular, and other places throughout the Scriptures, just like the verse we read in 1 John, we have instruction to give us more, fuller, and deeper understanding of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. John tells us that we read this morning, we know that He abides in us by the Spirit that He has given to us. So that the receiving of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that God abides in us. It would also mean that if anybody does not receive the Spirit, that God doesn't abide in him. Because God abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. This is a development of understanding of the work of the Spirit and the place of the Spirit in our lives. But on the day of Pentecost, there was no New Testament that was written out. There was no four Gospels, the book of Acts. There was no writings of Paul on the day of Pentecost. There was no epistles by Peter or John. None of that had been written. None of that had been developed and written out for our understanding. So on the day of Pentecost, what the listeners and the apostles themselves had was the writings of the Old what we call the Old Testament today. Now, we have two converging tracks to the day of Pentecost. One is the writings in the Old Testament through the prophets about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And it is prevalent throughout the Old Testament. God promising He was going to pour out His Spirit. And to the multitudes of people in Israel and to the Jews that were scattered throughout the Roman world, they had knowledge through the prophets that God was going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Now, those that were there on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles in particular, had not only the same background of knowledge of the prophets, but they had been walking with Jesus, the Messiah, for 3 years, and He enlightened them and taught them things that the prophets had not. Or He expanded what the prophets had said to them. So here on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up, and he had heard Jesus say things like this: "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he'll never thirst again." He would say, "If any man would drink of me, the water that I have shall never thirst again. It'll be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He would have heard Jesus talk about the Spirit. That, see, Jesus said, "When I go away, I will send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will be within you. He will teach you all things. He will disclose, concerning myself, He'll disclose it to your mind and heart. He will abide with you. He'll make us like a vine and branches. I'll be a vine, you're going to be like branches. He's going to connect us and cause my life to flow into your life." These are the things the apostles heard that the rest of the nation never heard. Jesus, just before He left, said, just before He left, it's recorded in just the first chapter of Acts, they said to Him, and gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the apostles had this additional teaching and explanation and promises from Jesus that He was sending forth His Spirit not many days from now. But on the day of Pentecost, when the people said, "What does this mean?" He didn't say, "Well, it means that when Jesus said, if we stayed here, that soon we would be filled with the Spirit." They didn't know the conversations of Jesus. They weren't believers in Jesus. They wouldn't take the words of Jesus to have any significance. He didn't tell them, "Well, Jesus told us in the upper room in the last Passover that He was going to send His Spirit, and His Spirit would disclose all things to us, and this is that." He didn't quote Jesus at all. Because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was no authority to them. What He did do was He pointed back to the authority that they did recognize to bring them to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So that once they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they were willing to receive the teachings that Jesus gave to the apostles. But they first had to come to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah. Then people will receive His words. So Peter addresses them and gives them the meaning of this experience that they've that just occurred, this phenomenon that's just occurred, by saying, "This is what Joel talked about." You remember in creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Remember that? When God created man, He formed him out of the dust of the earth and then breathed into him the breath of life. The Hebrew word for breath and spirit are the same word, by the way. The context helps to determine how it's used. So he could as easily have said, and he breathed into him the spirit of life. And man became a living soul. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was not the first time the Holy Spirit got active or became active in the affairs of man. The Holy Spirit was active in creation. The Holy Spirit was active when man was created, helping bring into existence man as a living soul. When sin multiplied throughout the earth and God was grieved to see the sin multiplied throughout the earth, he says, "My spirit will not always strive with me. My spirit will not always plead with man. My spirit will not always be in a warfare with man and his rebellious will against my will." It is the Spirit of God that speaks to man. It is through the Spirit of God that God has spoken to man. The Spirit of God has always been active in relationship to man. So the day of Pentecost is not the first time the Spirit of God and man have an encounter. Promise that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon mankind runs throughout the Old Testament. We have an interesting occasion under Moses in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Book of Numbers, chapter 11 is a very interesting account. When you read the Old Testament, there are a small number of people that the Holy Spirit came upon. And that's the term. The Holy Spirit came upon Moses. The Holy Spirit came upon this person. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophet. Or the Holy Spirit came to the prophet and said. Or the Spirit of God spoke to the prophet and said. But it's not until after the day of Pentecost, except for three exceptions in the Old Testament, it's not until after the day of Pentecost that it says, and their people were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, Paul said, and being filled with the Spirit, and Paul's instructions to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. It is the experience of those under the new covenant to be filled with the Spirit. And that began on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Spirit. But prior to that, the Spirit would come and rest upon a person. And they would speak for God. They weren't even filled with the Spirit. Look at Moses' experience that Moses had with the people of God regarding the Spirit of God. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. Now the Spirit of God was upon Moses as he led the people of God. But Moses was finding it difficult to answer all the difficulties of these 2 million people. You can imagine. Because they all came to him to answer the questions and the difficulties. So it was decided that there would be 70 people appointed to serve under him, to listen to problems and bring them to him if they were more difficult than they could solve. And God was going to take the Spirit that was upon him and share it with the 70. So Moses went out, verse 24, and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And God took of the Spirit who was upon him, Moses, and placed the Spirit upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again. Well, here's the picture. God takes 70 elders and appoints them as elders to listen to the problems of the people and the needs of the people under him. And God says, bring them out here near the tent. And he brings them out here near the tent. And God takes the Spirit that's upon Moses and spreads it out, if you will. Shares it with 70. So that the Spirit now rests upon the 70. Kind of like the book of Acts, isn't it? Rested upon each one of them. And that's what happened. And when he did that, they all prophesied. They all spoke forth things about God. They all spoke forth what they were now understanding about God. In fact, that was one of the signs that a person who had been filled with the Spirit, according to Joel. They shall all prophesy, remember? They'll all have something to say because the Spirit will fill their understanding about the truth of God, about the truth of Jesus, and they will have their hearts will be filled with things to say about God. They'll be witnesses. They'll be testifiers. They'll prophesy. They'll speak forth things about God because God will illumine their hearts and mind. Well, when the Spirit of God rested upon these 70, they had something to say. They saw things they had never seen before. They understood things they had never understood before because the Spirit of God was upon them. And so the 70 prophesied. And when they got done prophesying, it says, and they did not do it again. It was a one-time thing at the giving of the Spirit upon them. They didn't prophesy, but they did at that moment. And something interesting happened. Verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp. Two of the 70 stayed behind. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. In other words, two stayed behind and 68 left, and after they left, they didn't prophesy anymore. They only prophesied when they were in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and the Spirit of God was upon them. Well, 68 left, and two stayed. And we have their names. As long as they stayed in the tent, the tabernacle, as long as they stayed in the presence of God, they kept on prophesying. So that's the event that's going on. They knew where the glory was. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. They're prophesying. Stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all. Joshua seems to be saying, according to Moses' words, Moses, stop these two young men from prophesying because the people might look to them. And he says, are you jealous for my sake? Are you really concerned about... Are you really? Is it for my sake that you're really concerned? You're worked up about this? What's your motive, Joshua? Because my motive is there's no jealousy at all. And seeing these two young men prophesying, would that all of God's people had the Spirit of God upon them. They spoke by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit speaking through Moses is really speaking in the spirit of what happened on the day of Pentecost. But they were all filled with the Spirit. They all began to prophesy and speak forth what the Spirit is speaking to them. Moses was, in his answer, expressing his earnest desiring and longing and a great appreciation if only all of God's people would have the great blessing of the Spirit of God being upon them. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful, he is saying, if it wasn't just 2 or 70. All God's people. And surely Moses didn't speak with a heart more generous than God. Because that's the very thing God was intending down the road. All of his people should have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. And they would be illumined and have something to say and prophesy and speak forth things of God. In Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel, some remarkable things recorded here. It is through the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Joel, promises of the Spirit are most widely known, widely prophesied. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 17, beginning with verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart, and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. I'll put my new spirit within them. Look over chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Here specifically is the promise of the new covenant. God promises He will make a new covenant with His people. That's where we get the term the New Testament, New Covenant. And this is what God says He will do. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Praise the Lord. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel the prophet, speaking for God, says, God speaking says, I will make a new covenant. I will cleanse you of your iniquities. I will forgive you of your sins. I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God poured out His spirit within people. They were filled. He was fulfilling this promise of the new covenant that the day would come, the day of cleansing, the day of redemption, the day of salvation. And that will include that He would pour His Spirit out upon people and fill them. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The promise of God that He would send forth and pour forth of His Spirit upon all mankind is throughout the prophets. Here we have the example in the book of Ezekiel. In the very next chapter, Ezekiel 37, is the most interesting story that's hardly ever preached on anymore. It used to be preached on a lot. A very interesting story of God giving Ezekiel a vision. Chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. And He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, the only answer I would know, O Lord God, Thou knowest if these bones can live. Because there are a multitude of them, and they were very, very dry. God says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's only answer was, Lord, Thou knowest. Only Thou knowest. Again He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, that is, spirit, to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath, that is spirit, in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. It is the Spirit of God coming into people that makes them alive, even if they're extremely dry. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones come together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews, that is, muscles, were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. It was like Adam when God took the dust and formed him into a man, but he was just dust formed. And so we have these bones, and then muscles, and then flesh upon them, and skin upon them, but they're still dead. They're not alive yet. Then he said to me, prophesy to... That's how it was on the day of Pentecost. Dry bones. And all the people on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. There they were. Bones and muscles and skin and flesh. There's no life in them. Not yet. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came upon them, into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones, and here's the explanation of this vision, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, by means of the Spirit. But look at the next verse. And I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is a fulfillment on the day of Pentecost when God promised there would come a time when He would breathe into them His Spirit, and they would come alive when they had been so dry and dead before. And that is the history of Israel up to the day of Pentecost. And the people of Israel, when they heard Peter preaching about the promise of the Spirit, had this as a backdrop regarding the prophets. The prophet promised through Ezekiel of the new covenant, the promise through Ezekiel, or the prophecy through Ezekiel that God would speak to the dry bones, the nation of Israel. He says it's the nation of Israel he's talking about. And they'll pour His Spirit, put His Spirit within them and cause them to come to life. That was the time that Peter was talking about. Additionally, in Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 32, you see, the coming of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, is the answer to the desolation, the condemnation, the judgment, the death that is in the nation of Israel and that is in the hearts of people who do not know God. That's what it is. When you have a valley of dry bones, the pouring out of the Spirit is to cause life to come in to dead bones, dead bodies. Now, starting with verse 9, you've got to read the backdrop to understand why the Spirit is poured out. Isaiah 32, verse 9. Rise up, you women who are at ease, and hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters. Within a year and a few days, you will be troubled, O complacent daughters. For the vintage is ended, that is, the grape crop, is ended, and the fruit gathering will not come, no more crops. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put on sackcloth on your waist. Beat your breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the land of my people in which thorns and briars shall come up. Yea, for all the joyful houses and for the jubilant city, because the palace has been abandoned and populated city forsaken. Hill and watchtower have become caves forever. A delight for wild donkeys, a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. Until God pours out His Spirit upon us from on high, we will be a desolate people. We will have nothing in us that is worthy of bragging about. We will be so desolate and dry and parched. It will be like our crops have failed. How destitute is a country that crops are failed? It's empty. The king is gone. There's no authority. There's no government. And it's going to be like that until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. That is the defining moment for Israel. They shall be absolutely empty and dry and dead and barren until the Spirit is poured out for us from on high. And when Pentecost came, that was the beginning of water, of prosperity, of wealth. Not physical, not economic, but spiritual. That was the reversal of their spiritual condition. That was the day when God poured out His Spirit from on high, the day of Pentecost. And the people in Israel, those men listening on that day, had this understanding in their minds about what it meant that God poured out His Spirit upon them. Those men listening did not just hear Peter say, well, it's like it was when Joel said this is going to happen. But what Joel said was going to happen also represented this, the end of God, of Israel's desolation and the beginning of Israel's prosperity in relationship to God. And that's what it meant to them. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fertile field and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and then righteousness will abide in the fertile field and then the work of righteousness will be peace and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. When this Holy Spirit is poured out, it revolutionizes everything in the person's life and righteousness and justice now prevails. Instead of injustice and selfishness, when the Spirit is poured out. To those who are listening to Peter on the day of Pentecost and said that He's poured out His Spirit upon us, upon all flesh, just like He said He would do, it was a signal to them. The days of Israel's desolation are now over for everyone who will believe and receive this promised Spirit. In addition, Chapter 44 of Isaiah. Chapter 44 of Isaiah. Beginning with verse 4. Prophecy of Isaiah to the nation. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. It is the end of the drought when He pours out His Spirit. And that's what those men knew on the day of Pentecost when Peter said He has poured out His Spirit. It meant that the end of the dry land is over and that there's water for the dry land of the soul and blessings upon their children because He has poured out His Spirit on them. Additionally, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, the major prophet of the nation of Israel, who spoke of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, starting particularly with chapter 40. Here we have chapter 59, beginning with verse 20. And listen, and a Redeemer will come to Zion, the Messiah. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Once He pours out His Spirit upon you, it is for your children and their children and their children and their children and their children. It is from the day of Pentecost until 2,000 years later that outpouring is still being outpoured. It is available. It is bountiful. It is for your children and your children's children. The Holy Spirit is for everyone and their children and their children and their children and their children. And the day of Pentecost began the pouring out of the Spirit, and He's still pouring. And everyone who is willing to have the Spirit of God can have the Spirit of God, and the dryness of soul and the emptiness of soul is quenched with the Spirit of God. And nothing else satisfies. Nothing else quenches the thirst. It is not until one gives themselves up to God and up to Jesus the Messiah, and He gives them their spirit, is their soul satisfied? Is the soul melted? Is the soul embracing the love of God as communion with God? How do we know that He abides in us? By the Spirit that He has given us. How do we know that Jesus lives within me? By the Spirit that He has given us. Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How does he know that Christ lived in him? By the Spirit that God gave him. It is through the Spirit of God that he pours out upon people that Christ takes up residency and dwells within. The Spirit of God, without the Spirit of God, Christ could never dwell within. And so this is the work of the Spirit of God to prepare the heart so that Christ dwells in the heart by faith, through the Spirit. How did Christ ever come to dwell in your heart? You believed, but God sent His Spirit to impart and bring Christ into your heart. You could never take Christ and bring Him down into your heart. When you believe the gospel, God graciously sends His Spirit and brings Christ to the heart. That is the radical change between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they heard about the temple, and they heard about the sacrifices, and they heard about the presence of God there. And a couple of people like Moses, the Spirit of God would rest upon him. Some of the prophets, the Spirit of God would speak to them and rest upon them. But since the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the New Covenant, every person who believes the gospel has the Spirit of God come to them and cause Christ to dwell within them. So that we don't just look up or we don't just read about the temple and the marvelous presence of God in the temple, but He dwells present. We're conscious of the fact that we commune with God from our heart to His heart. We're conscious of that. We're conscious that at some point in time there began this presence, the consciousness of the presence of Jesus Christ, that there's a relationship started. It's not an intellectual relationship of something out there that's going on with other people. There is the knowledge that He has spoken to your heart and you responded to Him. And you do respond to Him. And you abide in response to Him. And He instructs you. And He leads you in the way of righteousness. And He corrects you. And He may rebuke you. And He may comfort you as your needs are. But you know that it is a heart thing that's going on. Your heart to God's heart. And it's because the Spirit has been given to you and you have direct communion by the Spirit with Christ. Those Jews on the day of Pentecost knew what it meant for Christ, for God to send the Spirit and pour out His Spirit. It meant that there would be this new covenant. It meant that the dryness would be over. It meant Israel's redemption had come, that the Redeemer from Zion had come, the one that they were looking for. When the Holy Spirit had been poured out, it was proof to this nation of Israel who knew the Scriptures that the Redeemer had come. That was the sign that the Redeemer had come, because the Spirit was to be poured out after He came. Well, if the Spirit has been poured out, that means the time of after His coming has come. That means He has come, and it was Jesus. It was known that the Messiah would be one who would walk in the Spirit of God. Isaiah 61, chapter 61, verse 1. It was known that the Spirit of God would direct the Messiah and lead him. He would operate under the ministry of the Spirit. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Remember reading that in the New Testament? Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they brought him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, said, would you like to read something? And he opened up the scroll to this portion right here. And he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he said, and this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. How more plain you need to be than just for somebody to say, I am the Messiah. For he read this, the Lord, Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This was prophetic of the Messiah. No man in Israel ever doubted this was speaking about the Messiah who would come and set people free and bring good news, gospel to them, to the afflicted, and bind up the brokenhearted and give liberty to prisoners. He wasn't talking about prisoners, physical prisoners. He wasn't talking about political prisoners. He wasn't talking about religious prisoners in real jails, because he would have set John the Baptist free. Because John the Baptist was put in prison. If he came to set the prisoners free, he would have set John the Baptist free. But he's talking about people who are in bondage to sin. To set them free. Those who are under the condemnation of the law and its power and its hold upon them. That the law would justly take them as prisoners and march them off to their punishment. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who are headed for punishment can be forgiven and redeemed from the punishment that has deserved them through the grace of God. And Jesus came to accomplish that. So the Spirit of God is upon him. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those people that heard Peter preaching and saw and heard what they saw and heard to that day meant to them that the Anointed One, the one who spoke by the Spirit of God, has been poured out the same Spirit upon people, upon Israel. The Spirit of God is promised throughout the Old Testament. Even John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Even John the Baptist renewed the prophecies and the promise that God was coming to pour out His Spirit upon Israel. John's message was, repent, because he's sending his Spirit. Get ready, he's sending his Spirit. That's what John was doing, preparing the way of the Lord, because the Lord was coming to pour out his Spirit, to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and fire. And John was saying, get ready, because he's coming to pour. If you don't get ready and repent, when he pours, it will just run off you. It won't fill you. Because he only fills those who have repented. Isn't that what Jesus said, Peter said on the day of Pentecost? After he explained the meaning of this pouring out of the Spirit, the man says, what do we do? We didn't receive this outpouring. We're not filled with the Spirit. What do we do? Well, you've got to repent. You've got to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. You've got to embrace Him as Lord, sent by God to be our Redeemer, and then you will receive what you've seen and heard. That's the obstacle. That is the obstacle why anyone does not receive a filling and the filling and have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them by God, is their sin. They're holding sin. They're abiding in sin. They're abiding rebellion against God. Their refusal to come to Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as God's representation and God's Son and God's means of redemption. The heart of the sinner is so proud he will not humble himself to such humiliation to acknowledge that he must be saved by the grace of God instead of continuing to labor, hoping that his labors will gain him what he's after. You see, in my sermon so far,
Because I haven't told you at all how to receive the Holy Spirit.
I've only showed you what the men of Israel knew about the Holy Spirit, that it was promised of God, and it was to be the end of Israel's desolation. It was to be the end of Israel's sin. It was to be the end of Israel's guilt. It was to be the end of Israel's condemnation. It was to be the end of their dryness and their captivity. And it was to be the beginning of the redemption that God had planned through the Messiah. It was to be the beginning of their prosperity in spiritual matters. It was to be the beginning of their life in God. It was to be the end of the judgments that upon them and the beginning of the blessings of God upon them. Under the old covenant, they were to have the cursings of God if they violated His law. They were to have the blessings of God if they kept His law. They violated His law and forfeited the blessings. But through the pouring out of His Spirit and through the mercy of God, they were now to have the blessings that they forfeited by a gift of God. God was going to give them the blessings they forfeited if they would simply repent. And the pouring out of His Spirit was the beginning of these great blessings. Peter is saying, if you had received Jesus, if you had become His disciples like we had, if you had obeyed Him from the heart through faith in Him like we had, you'd have been filled like we had. When He says, well, here's what you need to do. You need to turn from your sin and you need to make Jesus Christ, by your heart's embrace of Him, the Lord and Master of your life, to obey Him from now on. If you'll do that, you'll get filled too. That's the only thing that stood in their way, He was saying. Israel had rejected Him. You remove the obstacles, this pouring out will be poured out upon you too. That's what He's saying to them. When God pours, people get filled. People don't get a little wet. People don't get partly filled. God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When God pours, people get filled. There's more than enough when God pours out His Spirit. Why don't people have His Spirit poured out upon them? Peter tells these poor souls that inquired, what do we do? Repent. The people who were inquiring might have been just yards away. Those 120 in the room, when the Spirit was poured out upon them, the noise and the fire, and they were filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some of these poor souls might have been just next door, a wall away. They weren't filled with the Spirit. They could have been just two houses down. Because when God pours out His Spirit, He pours it out very specifically to those who have received Jesus, made Him Lord, and repented, and turned from their sins. Oh, the sadness of those who could have full life in the Spirit, prefer a life in sin. They have no comprehension of the bountiful life in the Spirit. All we know is life and sin and dryness and emptiness, like dead, dry bones in a valley under the sun. It's all they know, and they think that's the normal life. They think that's a normal life with God, relationship with God. People have such darkness and ignorance about spiritual things that they think being a dead bone in a dry valley is life with God. They know nothing of the promises of God. He promises He'll pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. He'll cause His Spirit to enter into these dry bones that have taken on flesh and make them alive again. Like raising Jesus from the dead. He was dead, but God made Him alive again. And sinners who have died, He can make them alive again. Through the pouring out of His Spirit. And He tells the man who has said, what do we do? He says, here's where you meet. God is pouring out of His Spirit. Will you repent of of your sin and turned and received Jesus. That's the only thing that prevents it. Now, how do I know that's true? Am I making that up? No. I guarantee you that's what he meant. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reason you didn't is because of your sin. Not your past sin, for God will forgive that, but your present rebellion and rejection of God and His gospel and Jesus. That's why you didn't receive like we received. But if you will repent, you will identify and embrace Him as your Savior for the forgiveness of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? For the promise is for you and your children, and for everyone that God calls. Now, you know what? That includes us. This is not a promise just for Jewish people. For the promise is for you that are listening to Him, and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. Why could He say that for sure? Because the prophet Joel said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He didn't make distinctions between Jewish flesh and Gentile flesh, old flesh or young flesh, female flesh or male flesh, black flesh or white flesh. All flesh is the object of God pouring out of His Spirit. That's a promise. It's a promise. And promises are fulfilled to those who believe the person and the promise he makes. When anybody will believe God, and he makes a promise, will have what God promises. Any person will hear God promising forgiveness of sin and believe God that He'll do what He says, will have forgiveness of sin. And anybody who hears God's promise of pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh, if they will believe that God is true to His Word, they shall have what He promises. You shall have what God promises if you believe that He keeps His promises. There, right there is the issue. Because the only reason we don't get filled with His Spirit and have all of His promises fulfilled to us is unbelief. We don't believe God will give us what He says. But to everyone who has believed God, they have found Him to be faithful to His Word. Every sinner that has gone to God and heard the gospel say, God has promised to be merciful to those who come to Him. He will not cast them out. They have found that He has been merciful. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what it means to have Christ dwelling in your heart through faith, through the Spirit that He has given you. Because He has fulfilled His promise to you. You know what that means. And to those who do not know that has been fulfilled to you, you're just repentance and faith away. That's what He told the man Peter was preaching. That's what He told the congregation Peter was preaching to. You're just repentance and faith away from this being poured out upon you as well. And that is for us too. Any individual
any congregation that does not have the Spirit poured out upon us is due to our unbelief and sin. Those are the obstacles. Those are the obstacles. And anyone who will come to terms with God regarding their sin and their unbelief in God and remove those obstacles shall have all of that blessedness of His Spirit that He promises that He has been pouring out for 2,000 years. Be here next time when we talk about faith. I can't go into it this morning. Faith and promises. It's not the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that Peter preached. He preached the promise of the Holy Spirit. People who walk in the Spirit don't walk in the doctrine of the Spirit. They walk in their faith in the promise of God for the Spirit. And that's what sustains the Spirit's work within them. As they have believed the promise of God and God has given His Spirit to them, and it is only as they continue to walk in their faith in God that they continue to walk in the Spirit. Your souls sometimes get diverted. People start to walk in the Spirit and people come along and try to educate them, fill them up with doctrine. They don't need more doctrine. They simply need to walk in the promise. God teaches them the doctrine as they walk in the promise. A person who walks in the promise by faith will be taught the doctrine by the Spirit and will know it in a far superior manner than being taught the doctrine out of a book. Amen. Anybody say amen to that? Amen.